Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles and just follow along, we are going to pick up where we left off last week. We'll cover a couple of chapters in one broad sweep this morning. You know, the more I study the story of the Exodus, the story of Israel and its wanderings, its journey through the desert, the more I realize that the parallels are there for us today. It's uncanny that people living so long ago in such a faraway land, in such a very different land than we live in here in America, and Derek knows how different. He just came back from Egypt. It's amazing how their lives are so much like ours when it comes to a relationship with God. People say, well, you know, we're living in such a modern world today and we have so much that it's hardly fair to really compare us with the children of Israel out there in the barren desert, dry place. We have so much that maybe we have so much that maybe we don't need God as much as they did. Have mercy. If that's how you think this morning, you need to go back and take a look and recognize and identify the fact humans have always been humans. And it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, what color you are, what language you speak. Humans are all God's children. And God loves you as much as he loved the children of Israel, as much as he will love the people in the future. God loves humanity with all of his heart. That is good news. Now, the good news is what keeps us alive. The good news is what keeps us moving forward. The bad news is what restrains us. And the bad news is that all of us in our lives struggle. We war within ourselves. We war with our own spirit, our own characters, as we strive to better know God and to seek a relationship with him. I just want to quickly remind us of a few things that we've covered in the last few weeks. You remember the children of Israel left Egypt. They were asked to leave Egypt by the king himself. And as they left Egypt, they took much with them. They took food, they took water, they took much of the, it says they plundered Egypt. So that means they took a lot of gold and silver and precious stones and all those things that so often we want to take with us when we leave someplace. And they went out into the wilderness, and as they were on their way, they came to the Red Sea, and when they came to the Red Sea, they were standing wondering what in the world they were going to do next, and they looked behind them and they saw the dust cloud like a huge plume ascending up into the desert sky, and they said, uh-oh, we know what this is about. Pharaoh has come to take us back into captivity. He's taking us back to Egypt. In fact, if we make it back, because he may just kill us right here. And so they turned to the Lord. They cried, it says they cried out to the Lord. In chapter 14, they had the Red Sea behind them and the Egyptians in front of them. And their backs were to the sea. And the Bible says that God delivered them. God delivered them on that day, and they crossed over the sea. And when they crossed over the sea, they turned around to see what would happen to the Egyptians, and the ocean or the sea went back. It closed itself back in, and they were destroyed. The Egyptians were destroyed. And of course, we talked about the song that was sung there, how Miriam took out her tambourine and got together some of the ladies. By the way, when you think of how many were doing this dance with Miriam, it was probably in the thousands. So it was a big, you know, like a, what they call the line dancing or whatever, you know. They had a little choreography going with their rhythm and their tambourines and singing praises to God. They were worshiping God because God delivered them. He was the deliverer God. The next thing was they went down further into the desert, and they came across a place where there was water, and they were thirsty, and so they went to drink that water, and it was bitter. Marah, they said. Yuck, we would say. They spit the water out because it was not just lemonade. It was bitter. It was really bitter. And God then, of course, performed a miracle, and that water became not just plain water. It wasn't just, you know, the kind of water you buy in the bottles. It was sweet water. It went from bitter to sweet. Now, I want you to understand that God provided for Israel by delivering them from their enemies, delivering them from captivity, delivering them from slavery. He was the God who delivers, but then he became the God that takes bitterness and turns it to sweetness. Have you had that experience in your life ever? Where God takes the bitterness of your life, the hardship of your life, the sorrow of your life, and he turns it into sweetness. Some of you are saying, well, not yet. God hasn't done that for me. I still got a lot of bitterness in my life. Well, take heart. Take heart, because God has promised that he will do that. He will take the hardship and the bitterness and the sorrow and the suffering in your life, and he will turn it into sweetness. And then, of course, they went away from Marah, and they came to a place that God provided for them, and it was called Elim. It had 12 springs and lots of palm trees. Kind of sounds like San Diego, doesn't it? Nice place to live. Maybe this is the promised land. Maybe this is where we'll stay for a while. Maybe we can actually pitch our tents and we can live here. But that wasn't God's plan. Isn't it interesting that God took them from a scary experience, and God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians? He took them to a place of bitterness and it became sweet. And then after the sweetness, God took them to a place of plenty. Isn't that beautiful? 12 springs, plenty of water, lots of water. But God wasn't through yet. He took them into the desert, into a place called Sin. Interesting. Read your Bible, that's what it says. Sin. You ever been in the desert of sin before? Have mercy. The desert of sin. And there in the desert of sin, they obviously, something happened, but they ran out of food. The food that they had brought with them from Egypt was now running out. What was God going to do? He had taken them and delivered them from the Egyptians. He had taken them across the sea. He had taken them out there into the place of bitterness that turned sweetness. Then he took them to the place of plenty, but now they needed food. Could the God that delivered them from Egypt, the God that provided water for them, could he provide food for them also? Can you imagine? They were all sitting around saying, now what's going to happen? My fire bin is empty. I've only got one more meal left. I'm running out of cottage cheese loaf. You know? Got to have that. Have mercy. And so in this place, in chapter 16, you will discover there in that place, in the desert of sin, God said to the people, the children of Israel, he said, I will provide for you. I will provide food for you. What would happen if God provided food for you? What would he provide? Big old juicy hamburger, French fries? What would God provide for you? You ever wondered that? Potato chips? Sour cream dip? What would he provide? Sushi? Well, the answer is right here in the passage of chapter 16, you'll discover that God provided manna and quail. Something I've never tried before. Actually, neither of them. Well, we had this thing when I was in high school. Every Friday night in the dormitory, when we would go down to the cafeteria for Friday night, the lady who prepared our meals for us, on Friday night, every Friday night, we got what was called manna. And you know what it was? It was toast with peanut butter on it, with nice hot applesauce on it. Sounds good, huh? And that's what we got every Friday night. And we actually looked forward to it, because applesauce is kind of a rare thing over in Singapore. You can get bananas and papayas and all those other things, but applesauce is kind of, you know, one of those rare delicacies. And so God provided manna and quail for the children of Israel. And what's interesting, if you look at the end of chapter 16, verse 35, it says, the Israelites ate manna for 40 years. 40 years. Now, I don't know about you, but peanut butter, toast, and applesauce for 40 years, Well, maybe, who knows? But God, it says, God provided this food for them for 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. So their food was sure. They did not starve during those 40 years that they traveled around in the wilderness. God provided their water. He delivered them from their enemies. He gave them the food that they needed to sustain their life out there in the desert. This manna stuff, it must have been really pretty good. Because you really don't hear much complaining about the manna itself. It must have tasted, maybe it tastes like a German chocolate cake or something like that, you know. That's my favorite cake. But God provided. So he's the God who provided their every need. Now, there's one more thing that you have to look at here, and that's chapter 17. It said the whole Israelite community set out for the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim. But there was, what does it say? No water. Oh my. And I imagine when Moses pulled up to that campsite and there was no water, I imagine he probably wanted to go hide somewhere. Because year after year, he had heard their complaining. Where is the water? We need water. We want water. Moses, how come we don't have water? Have you brought us out here in the desert to die? Why don't you just let us go back to Egypt so we'll have plenty of water? Complain, complain, whine, whine, whine. And so what do we see here? We see a pattern. A pattern of spiritual dysfunctionality has developed among the children of Israel. Rather than them learning from each experience and growing in faith and trust in God, they just kind of plateau in their spiritual growth. They just sort of plateau. And I think it's interesting, too, that if you follow this narrative and you read through the story, you'll discover, as I pointed out last week, that when they were confronted by the Egyptians again, they turned to God. But when they ran out of water, they turned to Moses. Now, there's the problem. Okay? Do you see the problem? When we are in spiritual hard times, when things are difficult and life becomes painful, and we are trying to struggle with the elements in our lives, who do we turn to? Do we turn to the pastor? Sorry, I can't produce water for you guys. I can't produce manna either. Do we turn to our parents? Who do we turn to when we need something in life? Do we turn to God? God's trying to grow a healthy group of individuals here. And so when things get hard, when the water runs out, the people get impatient, the children of Israel start grumbling. And so we realize that we're looking at a group of spiritually immature people. They are not learning from the experiences of life. They are not growing spiritually. Remember, the key to mature faith is to not scrutinize the circumstances around you, but rather listen for God's voice. Did you hear that? Remember, the key to mature faith is to not scrutinize the circumstances around you, but rather listen for God's voice. So often when we get into difficulties in life and hardships in life, we start yakking. We start grumping. We start griping. And when we're grumping and griping, can God talk to us? Not really. He can't. All we hear is our own voice. Next time you run into a difficult experience in your life, next time there's a hardship in your life, listen to whose voice you hear first. Whose will it be? An echo of your own voice, or will it be the voice of God? Remember, God can change the circumstances that surround you, but what He really wants to do is change you in the circumstances. Do you get it? And so if every time you run out of water, you grumble and complain and you don't listen to God, guess what? You're going to run out of water again. Because what God wants to do is He wants to change you in the circumstances. He wants you to learn that He is the one that is the provider. God wants to change you in the circumstances. And so the obvious question here is, Why? Why is God taking the children of Israel through this? Why is he taking them through these experiences? Exodus chapter 15, let's hear what the Lord says. Exodus chapter 15, verse 25, says very clearly. 15, 25. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and law for them. And there he tested them. Now, do you understand that when we run out of something in life, when we run out of our spiritual water that strengthens us, that dries, that moistens rather our parched tongues, that's an opportunity for us to turn to God and watch him deliver us. It's in the darkness, it's in the hard times, it's in the pain, it's in the suffering, it's in all of those things that we don't like that God can come to us and speak to us. He can change the bitterness to sweetness. He can deliver us from the hardship. Do you have faith in God? Do you trust God this morning to do that for you? So God tested them. He was testing their spirit. He was testing whether they had grown, whether they had matured spiritually. Pretty obvious from the outset of Israel's journey through the desert that there was a group of grumblers whose first reaction to discomfort or change was to complain and grumble. We don't have that problem anymore. Somehow, we're different than those people, aren't we? Oh, you know better than that. But there's one more thing that God wanted to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, if you read the scripture this morning, we can look at it again. You have your bulletin right in front of you there. At the very bottom, it says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." You see, we have the story here recorded for us in Exodus. We have the story here so that it is an example for us. So do you see yourself in this story at all? Which camp would you be a part of? Which camp would you be? Would you be with the grumblers and the complainers? Or would you be in the camp that stood strong in your faith and your trust in God? These things happened to them as an example. The same trials that come our way in our lives as Christians, the same question is asked: will we trust God? You see, humanity's thirst is a natural condition and can only be remedied by drinking the divine spiritual water. Let me read that again. Humanity's thirst is a natural condition of our humanity is that we thirst for truth. We thirst for living water. We thirst for spiritual water. And it can only be remedied by drinking the divine spiritual water. I wish I had a little more time. I would have gone through the Bible. And I probably will do this sometime now that I've caught on to some interesting dynamics in this story. Water is so important to us. If you question whether it's important, just try going one day without a glass of water. Try it. And God knows that. And God knew that with the children of Israel. So it was his way of testing to see if they would have faith and trust in him. He could have used other things, but he chose water. Water has tremendous symbolism for us. Can't live without water. And Jesus, in John chapter 4, if you'd like to just remind yourself of that particular story, Jesus there by the well, John, the fourth chapter, beginning, I'm just going to look briefly at verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10, you know the story. Jesus went out in the middle of the day, and there was a well in Samaria, and he went to that well, and of course, you know, you couldn't draw the water unless you had a rope with a bucket on the end so you could draw that water up. Everybody brought their own pot, their own bucket to the well to draw the water. And so Jesus had to wait, and along came a Samaritan woman, and she had the right utensils to draw that water, and so he asked her for a drink. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our fathers Jacob?" Interesting question, huh? Yes. "Who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also the sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, listen to this. Jesus answered and said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again." You see, what God was trying to help the children of Israel understand out there in that vast desert place, that dry desert, he was trying to teach them a very important spiritual lesson, and that is, for their own spiritual health, they had to depend upon Jesus. They had to depend upon Jesus. And in Corinthians, of course, it goes on to talk about how Jesus was the rock that Moses spoke to and the water came forth. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Jesus was the rock of their salvation there in that desert place. And today, in the desert places of our lives, Jesus is still the rock that provides living water for our souls. I wrote something down here, and sometimes when I think of something and I write it down, then I revise it, and I need to make sure that Carol very carefully typed it out for you in the bulletin insert. So I'm going to read it from here, because sometimes I revise things and then, you know, I change them a little bit. So here it is. At the bottom of that sheet, "Trials come so that teachings of truth may be changed into convictions of trust." Do you understand what that means? We can talk all day that God loves us. We can talk all day about how God provides for us, but those are just simply words. Just simply words. They need to be changed. Those words of truth need to be changed into convictions of trust. You see, the words of truth are what is up here. We acknowledge that God is truth. We acknowledge that God is love. We acknowledge that God provides for us. We acknowledge all of these things. We intellectually acknowledge these things. But what needs to happen is that intellectual knowledge needs to go down deep inside of our hearts. You see? It needs to be a conviction. There needs to be a conviction that is not only truth, but it is reality. That God is the provider God. That God is the sustainer God. That God is the one that takes bitterness and turns it to sweetness. That God does love us. God leads us through these experiences so that teachings can become convictions. Convictions of trust in God. And only then does scrutiny become faith. Only then do we stop scrutinizing the events around our lives and we begin to trust in God and have faith in God. It's only then that self-sufficiency becomes dependence and total dependence upon God. It's only then that doubt becomes belief and criticism turns to conviction. And so it's true. It's true we do struggle with the two spirits that war within us. The spirit to complain, the spirit to doubt, the spirit to do it our own way, or the spirit to trust in God that God will sustain, God will provide, that God does love and care. The Apostle Paul talks about that warfare within him, that conflict. The spirit of the flesh, the natural human response to crisis. You ever struggled with that one? First thing that comes in your mind, Oh, God, how come? It's because of the preacher. It's because of the church. It's because, We must learn to trust God so that the first response in our life is that of faith in God. Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, a man who struggled. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is near now, nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. We've been sleeping too long, haven't we? We've fallen asleep under the palm trees in the land of plenty, where everything we have is provided for us. The Apostle Paul says it's time to wake up. To not fall asleep, but to wake up. For our redemption is near. It is very near, very close. Someone once said that God put us here on this earth to live on this earth to see what we will do with eternity. What are you doing? What are your priorities in life? What crowd do you run with? The whiners? God wants to grow strong, faithful children. He wants to use the experiences in your life as opportunities to grow you in faith, to strengthen you. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 25. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. You see, God is talking about those children of Israel that wandered so long ago out there in the desert place. But he's also talking about us. God wants to establish a living relationship with you. He wants you to trust Him. Will you? Will you trust Him today? Will you trust Him with the pain in your life? Will you trust Him with the suffering and the sorrow? Will you trust Him with the hardship and the difficulties? Will you trust Him with your children? Will you trust Him with your grandchildren? Will you trust Him?